Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in our series from 2 Corinthians, and today we're going to be in chapter 4, looking specifically at verses 7 through 18, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And I want to remind you kind of where we're at. So Paul has been just last week encouraging the Corinthians as he's written this letter. He's encouraging them not to lose heart, and here's the reason for the hope he says they have in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful news. We believe that. Paul's exhorting the Corinthian church to believe it. But sometimes life is hard, even as Christians, or maybe I should say especially as Christians. Sometimes life is hard. And today in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, Paul's going to continue this theme of encouraging the Corinthians not to lose heart. And as I looked over this passage, I realized that I actually preached a message on this section of scripture almost 5 years ago entitled Regrets and Resolutions. It was at a Sunday prior to the beginning of a new year. And it's interesting to me that it fell to me to preach this particular passage again. And I had to think, okay, Lord, I must not got it the first time around. So here we go. I need to do it again. Maybe there's something God has for me to learn. And I believe that's true, not just for me, but for all of us this morning. And that's really the neat thing about God's word, is that it is living and active. So that while the meaning of this passage has not changed over the last 5 years, my context and your context has changed over the last 5 years. And so while the main point and the meaning will be the same, there's a good chance that now 5 years later, application might look different for us today than it did 5 years ago. And that's certainly the case. I found that to be true for me because a lot has happened over the last 5 years. A lot of good things, but also a lot of unexpected things. And if I'm honest, some unwanted things have happened in the last 5 years. Looking back, there are many things that didn't turn out the way I had expected or had hoped. In the last 5 years, we had a failed adoption. At times, it is still heart-wrenching. In the last 5 years, people, some dear friends, have left the church, and sometimes for reasons that I couldn't understand. In the last 5 years, our families walked through some difficult family situations and issues. In the last 5 years, people that I love have died. In the last 5 years, at some point, I lost my gallbladder to an emergency surgery. And they tell me, it's okay, you don't really need that anyway. And at some point during the last 5 years, there was a day that I thought I was dying, literally. I thought I was having a heart attack, only to find out that, and I went to the ER, they kept me overnight, only to find out that it was stress-related and a pinched nerve in my neck that was causing these shooting pains down my arm after I was weed-eating. In the last 5 years, my eyesight has gotten quite a bit worse, and my wife keeps saying, you need to get glasses. In the last 5 years, I've grown grayer, I've grown more tired, and I don't recover from injury like I used to. I was working with a chainsaw for several hours yesterday, and I got up this morning. I thought, oh, no, am I going to be able to get up on the stage to preach this morning? And I bet many of you have experienced similar things. And in the midst of difficult things, in the midst of things like that, it can be difficult not to lose heart. We realize that we are weak. And the point of this message 5 years ago was that we're called to embrace those weaknesses as an opportunity for God's glory to shine through. However, 5 years later, I'm learning that my issue isn't just that I need to embrace weakness. It's that really I need to surrender control. You see, I want to be in control of my life. And so when I can't fix something or someone, or when things happen and I can't control the outcome to be something that I want or desire, I'm tempted to lose heart. Maybe you can identify this morning. You can't fix that person or their circumstances, this person that you love so much. You can't change that child's heart. You can't even change your own heart. You can't stop the effects of age on your physical body. And you can't change that dreaded diagnosis. And if you're like me, though, everything within us wants to try. We want to take control and change the outcome. But no matter how hard we try, there are times we just can't. And I'm learning that it's not about me. It's not about my ability to fix things or to fix people. But it's about God's power being made manifest through us as we surrender and trust Him alone. Especially for those things that we cannot change. You see, God has something far better that He desires to give us than just a desired outcome. He desires to give us Himself. Would you please stand with me and follow along as I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You can be seated. So the main point this morning is God's power supersedes our inability and enables us to view our affliction through the eyes of faith so that we do not lose heart. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning: our inability, God's surpassing power, and a new perspective. But before we go on, would you please pray with me? Lord, it's already been prayed this morning that your word would not return void, but accomplish all the purposes for which you've sent it. God, I need your help. We need your help. Lord, help us to understand and know that as your word is being proclaimed, it's the very voice of God. You are speaking to us today to bring encouragement, hope, healing, conviction, growth, change, repentance. Lord, all of those things you have the power to do by your Spirit and through your word. And so, God, we invite you by the power of your Spirit to come now. Fill us, Lord. Change us. Help us to hear. Help us to see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we want to look at our inability. As you look back at verse 7, Paul starts verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, we possess a treasure that points us and others to the greatness of God's power, not how great or powerful we are. It's not about us. It's about Him. We're incapable of saving ourselves. We're incapable of changing ourselves. We are incapable of controlling desired outcomes. But what is this treasure that Paul's referring to? And the answer is found, we already read it in verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul wrote said the following, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the treasure is this, is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face as we see Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to encounter the life transforming power and glory of God. And that light has shone into our hearts, which allows us to see for the first time ever when you are converted, when you're saved, allows us to see the glory of God and you behold your Savior in the face of Jesus Christ. When we were able to do candlelight services before we moved into this building, we used to always read this verse. Isaiah 9:2 says the following: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." You see, Paul knew what it was to walk in darkness. Spiritually blind, even as a religious leader and a Pharisee. Blind as he could be, blind as a bat. Maybe you've heard that expression. All the while deceived, thinking that he was wise and understanding and enlightened. Until one day on the Damascus Road when he encountered Jesus, the true light. And in that moment, Paul's blindness was stripped away and he was forever transformed by the power of God. Now, Paul, part of the reason that this was and is such a great treasure is because Paul could do nothing in all of his wisdom and all of his learning and all of his understanding. Paul could do nothing to save himself, but he could do nothing to purchase it. It was given to him as a gift. This knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was given to him as a gift. And Paul did nothing to deserve it. He was persecuting the church. And church, neither have you and I done anything to deserve this gift. You see, we too once walked in darkness. A deep darkness, without God and without hope. In fact, Scripture tells us that we walked as God's enemies in our rebellion against His rule and authority in our lives, completely blind. And so if you're here this morning as a believer, it's only because of God's power. It's because God has shown His light into your heart and brought you to new spiritual life, because you were incapable of doing that yourself. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Scripture says. And I don't know if you know this or not, but dead people can't flip a switch and turn on the light. We have no power within us to overcome our blindness, our darkness, our deadness. All we could do in and of ourselves is walk around in the dark. But for the believer, God, who in the beginning created light out of nothing just by the power of His spoken word, at some point in your life said, "Let there be light." And the light of the good news of Jesus Christ shone upon your hearts so that you could see for the first time and believe. And we too were forever transformed and are continuing to be transformed, as we learned last week and the week before that, by the power of God, by His Spirit. We're no longer children of darkness, but children of the light. And now this light in the person of Jesus Christ has come to dwell in you and I. That's the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. The good news, what Jesus Christ has done for us in taking our sins away. But it's a treasure, Paul says, that's carried around in jars of clay. Well, what are the jars of clay? We are. And in Paul's case, he was the jar of clay. In the ancient world, jars of clay, they were used for just common everyday purpose, common everyday pots made from dirt and water. They weren't expensive or fancy. They were often cracked or broken or easily shattered. They were used for just common household storage and transporting items. And they would be like today what we have, those disposable kind of throwaway plastic things that you put food in. Not even the nice Tupperware, just those flimsy plastic ones that you throw away. But Paul's using this as a metaphor for our own human weakness and inability. We too were made from the dust of the earth. We are common, everyday, simple people. Nothing fancy here. And we too are prone to crack, to be broken, and even shattered at times. We are, after all, human beings and weak ones at that. And Paul is saying that the clay pot describes who he is, and that's who we are as well. And it might be helpful just to give a brief context to remind you why Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. You see, in Paul's absence, false apostles have come in and begun to teach false doctrine and spread rumors and lies. And in order to get the people, the Corinthians, to believe them, they first needed to discredit Paul. And so what do? They begin undermining his credibility and his spiritual authority by launching really this ruthless attack on Paul's character, his speaking skills, and even so petty as to attack his looks. I hope none of you ever do that to me, but if you do, it would be deserved. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." John MacArthur writes, "Paul, according to them, was not a very imposing figure. He lacked good looks, charm, and oratorical skills. He may even have had a repulsive eye condition that marred his appearance. The reason so many rejected Paul's message, the false apostles claimed, was that he was unimpressive, common, run-of-the-mill man." Standing before you this morning is an unimpressive, common, run-of-the-mill man. And guess what? You are too. Which makes me feel better. Paul, for the sake of the Corinthian church and the advance of the gospel, must respond and defend his apostolic authority. But surprisingly, he doesn't do it by disagreeing with what they're saying, what these so-called super apostles are saying about him. He doesn't launch this counterattack and begin defending his reputation by talking about how great of a man, how great of a teacher he is. Instead, he's in one sense agreeing with their observation about himself as he basically says, "You know what? I'm just an old clay pot. It's not me who's impressive. It's Christ and his power at work in me that's impressive." And I don't know about you, but many times we want to exempt ourselves from the clay pot status. We want to see ourselves as the fine china in God's cupboard, or whatever you call that thing you keep fine china in. We want people to admire us. We want to be thought well of. We want to be pretty and fancy. We want to have it all together. We want to meet all of our goals and accomplish all of our agendas so that we're in control, or at least it appears that we're in control. And so we paint ourselves up to look good on the outside, or we try to fake it to impress others. But at the end of the day, if you turn the dish over, it won't say Linux or Nippon on the back. It will say ordinary clay pot. That's who we are. Inable, incapable of doing anything in and of ourselves. Paul knew this about himself, and rather than denying his weakness and inabilities, Paul actually boasted in them so that it was the power of God that came shining through, not Paul's power and abilities. So we're going to look at point number two now, God's surpassing power. So look back to verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, why do we carry this magnificent treasure around in jars of clay? "To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You see, God's power, we've been talking about our inability, our weaknesses, who we are as ordinary clay pots. But God's power supersedes our inability. And listen to what this surpassing power produced in Paul's life, and hear me this morning, is capable of producing in your life too, in my life, even when it feels very out of control. So verses 8 and 9, he goes on, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul knew what it was to be afflicted in every way. But the power of God kept him from being crushed. Paul, many times, I'm sure, was perplexed as he was undergoing different beatings and stonings and whippings and in his fighting against the spread of false doctrine in the church and trying to care for all of the churches. I'm sure there were times in Paul's life when he wondered, "God, what in the world are you doing?" And I'm sure that some of you have had thoughts like that too. Lord, I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Why does this have to be so hard? But the power of God keeps us from being driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, there were many who hated Paul. Those who wanted to kill him, put him to death for his teaching. And Jesus said this of us, that the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. And I think in years to come, this is going to be more and more evident as Christians stand upon God's word, in particular regarding the cultural issues of our day, such as abortion or same-sex marriage. I believe we're going to see a time of persecution intensifying in future years. But know this, by the power of God, we will not be forsaken. And at the end of the verse, Paul says he's been struck down. And the meaning of that phrase is struck down as with a weapon. And I'm sure many of you have felt that way at times. Perhaps you feel like you've been cut down with the knife of someone's tongue or stabbed in the back. You've faced things that have come out of the blue, out of nowhere, and you feel like you've just been hit upside the head with the two before. But in all these things, the power of God has kept you from being destroyed. In all of these things, you and I most likely wouldn't have done it the way God is doing it in our lives. If we could control things, if I could control things, I wouldn't have any affliction. See, I like things nice and neat and comfortable. And we avoid conflict at all costs. We want a life of ease. But have you ever thought of this? Without affliction, you would not know what it is to experience the power of God working in you to preserve and sustain you. You would not understand what sustaining grace is, what persevering grace is without affliction in your life. And because of affliction, we learn those things and we grow in a deeper relationship with God. Well, Paul goes on and elaborates even further in verse 10, saying, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And here Paul seems to be saying that all these kinds of things are happening all the time, again and again. And each time they happen, Paul, in some way, he's experiencing a degree of what Jesus experienced in his own suffering and is identifying with Jesus in his death. But rather than despising his suffering, Paul has endured, which drives him to a certain confidence, because he continues in verses 10 and 11, says, these things are happening so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay, what's Paul saying there? In other words, as you and I endure affliction, the life of Jesus is being formed in us. In our affliction, because of God's power at work in us, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. We learned about that 2 weeks ago. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it's the Lord who does it by the power of His Spirit. We become more like Jesus, and this ordinary clay pot is then used just to point other people to Him. Not to how great I am or how great you are, but as I'm being conformed and as you're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, many times through suffering and through affliction, you're being used to point others to God's greatness, His sustaining grace, His persevering grace and power. Our flesh is mortal, Paul says, and one day we'll die. We suffer affliction in the flesh, but because of God's surpassing power that overrides our inability and incapability, we get to experience resurrection power at work in our lives even now. Not just when we die, at some point off in the future, but even in the midst of affliction, we experience the life-giving and life-sustaining resurrection of power of God in our lives. And as Paul went through all of these things, being afflicted in every way, being perplexed, persecuted and struck down, he didn't reach inside himself and find some inner strength. He didn't pull himself up by the bootstraps and somehow endured. No, it was only because of the resurrection power of Christ at work in him that caused Paul to continue to endure. If this power is capable of raising a dead man to life after he's been tortured and crucified on a cross, then it is certainly capable of sustaining Paul in his weaknesses. It's certainly capable of sustaining you and I in our weaknesses and in our inabilities. This power doesn't come from within. It comes from the one who spoke a word and created the universe. It comes from the one who commands the thunder and lightning. It comes from the one who rules the nations. It comes from the Almighty Creator and God over all. And Paul, after all, and you and I, after all, we're just fragile clay pots. So why does God choose to supersede our inability with his power? It's not just so that we can endure, although that is part of it. It's much bigger than that. It's so others can see and be amazed at the power of God at work in us. Not amazed at us, but God's power in us. And so Paul would go on in verse 12 and say, so death is at work in us, but life in you. And in speaking of death here, Paul's referring to this process of dying daily to himself in the midst of struggles as he's identifying with Jesus. And as others see the struggles Paul endures, and this is what he's writing about and trying to encourage them in, as they see his life and they see the power of God at work in him, they see him enduring rather than being crushed or despairing or forsaken or destroyed. They are seeing evidence of the life transforming power of God, and they then are encouraged and built up in their faith. That's a part of why we walk through affliction. Paul would continue in verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends, listen to this, to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now in this passage, Paul's quoting from Psalm 116:10 when he says, I believed and so I spoke. And as he quotes that passage, it would bring to mind for the readers the entirety of Psalm 116, which says the following. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. With you, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. You hear what Paul's saying? Is that he's going through all this stuff, or the psalmist here in this case is going through all this stuff. He's struggling. My soul is on the verge of death. Lord, help me. Where are you? But he's saying, but yet in the midst of all that affliction, I believed. I believed God was who he said he was. I believed that God would deliver me. And this psalm is written by David. And Paul is confident that just as the Lord preserved David's life, he will preserve his life. And not his only, but all who have that same attitude or spirit of faith that David and Paul had. And as they persevere, and as you and I persevere, and other people are witnessing that, seeing his power, God's power at work in our lives, guess what happens? Grace extends to more and more people so that thanksgiving will increase to the glory of God. You see, sometimes I think we make too much of our circumstances as if they're all about us. God has ordained our circumstances, our afflictions. He's ordained our inability, even as clay pots, ordinary clay pots, so that others can see through us the surpassing power of God, and then in turn give glory and honor to Him and to Him alone. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for them. But what about for me and my life's being used for other people to see God's power at work, and they're increasing in thanksgiving and giving praise to God, but I'm the one walking through the affliction. What about me, Lord? You ever felt that way? How do I keep from losing heart in the midst of that affliction? Finally, we're going to look at a new perspective. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I want to just make a few observations from these verses. Four keys, if you will, four key points really for not losing heart. Number one is this, that remember that though our physical bodies are wearing out, as we surrender to God, as we relinquish control of our lives, it frees us up to recognize His sustaining grace. When we spend all of our energy trying to control outcomes and trying to change situations, we don't have room to see God's power and His sustaining grace at work in our lives because we're so busy looking at ourselves. But when we relinquish that control and give it to the Lord and trust in Him, our confidence will grow as we are being renewed day by day, as we're faced with new trials and afflictions day by day. I received a text from a friend in this church just yesterday who knows about some of the family struggles that we've been going through. And the text said the following, said, I don't know how you all can continue on sometimes. I know it's all about God. Be encouraged. He is for you. And I replied, you nailed it. It's all about God. Why is it that we continue to trust God? Why is it that you continue to believe and have faith in the midst of affliction? What has kept us from throwing in the towel and giving up? Is it because of some power that we drum up within ourselves or we fix it on our own? Is it because of some inner strength that we reach down and find within us? No, it's not about us. It's all about God. We're being renewed day by day and given fresh grace and faith and mercy for whatever comes our way. That's a promise. We see it in Scripture. We're being renewed day by day. And church, we do well to remember that in the midst of affliction. Though outwardly I'm wasting away, though outwardly I'm tired, though outwardly there are times I want to give up. No, I'm being renewed because of the power of God at work in me. Day by day. The second key to not losing heart is realizing that in comparison to the weight of reward and eternal glory that awaits us, your affliction is light. Now, this morning, I don't want to make light of anybody's affliction and suffering and trial, but notice the contrast in this verse. When it speaks of the light affliction contrasted with the weight of glory, Paul is arguing that in comparison to what awaits us, in comparison to the future hope that we have of the renewed heavens and new earth, new physical bodies, everlasting joy in the presence of God, our current afflictions are just a little drop in the bucket in comparison to what awaits us. And Paul has said this in other places in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in the very next chapter of Corinthians, we're going to look at this next week in chapter 5, Paul's going to flesh this out a little more as he talks about our heavenly dwelling and what awaits us. Sometimes our trials feel heavy, crushing, in fact. And if Paul, I want you to think about that. Think about something that has felt heavy and crushing to you. It feels like a weight. And if Paul says that in comparison, that affliction is light, then how great must the glory of the future be? The promises that he holds out for us of the new heavens, renewed bodies, and renewed creation. How great must it be if it makes what we think is heavy and crushing light? We want to remember that. The key to not losing heart is remembering that in comparison to what awaits us, our afflictions are light. And the third key to not losing heart is remembering this too shall pass. Notice that Paul calls our afflictions momentary. He says light and momentary. Church, they are not permanent. They will not last forever. There is a stopping point, and even if that stopping point is not until the end of your life, it is still momentary when compared to eternity. Think about it this way. That moment of affliction in your life is like one grain of sand on a beach, when eternity represents every grain of sand of every beach in the entire world. That's how momentary our affliction is compared to eternity. So when your trials seem like a never-ending journey, remember this too shall pass. It will come to an end. And then the last key to not losing heart is where you look. We're not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. You know, what are some of the things that are seen that we tend to focus on when affliction comes? You know, when affliction comes for me, I have a tendency to zoom in on my circumstances and focus on how hard it is. You know, I put it under a microscope and examine it from every angle. You know, looking for is there something that I can change about this or something I can understand better about this? And for me, it's rare that I look at my affliction or my circumstance just once and then move on. I tend to stare at it for long periods of time. When I wake up in the morning, I'm staring at it. When I go to bed at night, I stare at it. I stare at it for weeks and even months. I tend to meditate on it and study its characteristics, wondering if there's any part of it that I can control or change. I promise you, if you do that, you will lose heart. We stare at it without realizing that what we're staring at, it's only temporary. Paul calls it transient. It's fading away. But we tend to stare at it as if it's all there is and as if it's eternal. Paul says, don't do that. Instead, instead of looking at what is seen and transient, stare at what is unseen and eternal, which is kind of strange. How can I look at something I can't see? And he's not talking about with your physical eyes, but through the eyes of faith. And you'll see this next week in chapter 5, verse 7. Paul's going to exhort them, walk by faith, not by sight. You remember earlier when Paul talked about God's light shining in your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God. At that moment, God opened the spiritual eyes of your heart so that you could see and believe with new eyes of faith. And Paul, he speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Not your physical eyes, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Church, in times of affliction, instead of narrowing in and focusing on the things that are seen, with our physical eyes. We need to widen our field of view and ask God to give us an eternal perspective and use the eyes of our heart, eyes of faith. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me on stage. What are some of those unseen eternal things that we see by faith? Here's a few. Your sins, if you're a believer, have been forgiven in Christ. Our punishment has been taken away through Christ. We've been redeemed and rescued by Christ. We are more accepted and loved by God than we could ever imagine because of Christ. We have an eternal inheritance that awaits us in Christ. We have the hope of eternal joy and gladness in Christ's presence. And we have the promise that one day, we can't see it now, but we know it because it's in God's Word. And we believe it's true because we're seeing with our spiritual eyes, our eyes of faith, that just as Jesus rose from the dead, these decaying bodies will be replaced with immortal, undefiled, and imperishable bodies. That's the hope that we have, church. And that's where we need to keep our eyes focused and looking when affliction comes. Those things that at this moment we can't see with our eyes requires faith, but it's true. Because God said so, and God doesn't lie. His word does not lie. And so what are some ways that we can practice doing this? Shifting our gaze from staring at the scene, our circumstances, our affliction, to staring at the eternal things. One is doing what you're doing right now, being together in church, listening to God's word being proclaimed, taking notes, thinking about it, meditating on it. I want to encourage you to go home and pray, God, what are some ways that I've been staring at my afflictions and my circumstances rather than looking at all of your promises and who you are, your power at work in me? The primary way we do this is by reading God's word. Studying His Word, being immersed in His Word, because we're seeing who Jesus is. You and I can't physically see Jesus right now. One day we will. But as we read His Word, as we study His Word, we're learning His character. We're learning about His love, His unending grace. His love endures forever. As we said 100 times this morning, it's true. But you can't see that. If you're not in His Word, all you're going to see are the seen things, the world, the things that are around you. We need to be in His Word. We can practice, if you will, looking at the things that are unseen as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in worship, as we spend time fellowshipping with one another. That text I received was a great encouragement. We have the opportunity to help people see the unseen just by simple reminders like that. It's what we're called to do, to care for, love one another, to fellowship together, to do life together. Because there are times, honestly, where you do feel like throwing in the towel. We need one another, church. I need you. You need me. We need each other to continue to persevere. Knowing that it's God's power who's causing us to persevere. But we need to remind one another of that because we so easily forget. We need God's help. We can't do it ourselves. We're going to stand together and sing, and then I'm going to come back and pray and dismiss this. How many ordinary clay pots do we have in the room? That's why we need Him. How many cracked pots do we have in the room? Because you know what? As cracked pots, God's light shines through all the more. We're going to dismiss in a moment. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come down front. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're in a season of affliction. And you've been tempted to lose heart. We want to pray with you. We want to do the things that we were talking about this morning. Remind you of God's faithfulness, His love, and His care for you. And we're going to do that in a moment. But I wanted to close by praying in particular for the two shootings that just took place yesterday, one in Texas, El Paso, 20 people killed, I think 26 injured. And then this morning at like 1 o'clock in the morning, Dayton, Ohio, another 9 people shot or killed and another 26 injured. Church, we live in a broken world. Someone said this morning in our prayer time, it seems increasingly that people are doing what's right in their own eyes, but what's in their eyes is wicked. We're going to pray for God's protection. We're going to pray for God's healing in our nation, but we specifically want to pray for those families that lost loved ones, some children, that God would be with them, that He would be their peace and their hope in the midst of very dark times, incredible affliction. Lord, we come to You now. Lord, we lift up our hearts and our voices as a result of this tragedy. And people who had no idea they were going to encounter that day or that night. Families who would receive a phone call that their friend or spouse or child had been killed, completely unexpected. Lord, and they're going to be tempted to lose heart. If they don't know You, Lord, they will lose heart. But God, I pray that You would intervene. I pray that You would pour out mercy, that You would pour out peace. Lord, that You'd meet these families and give them hope, God. We pray that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard their hearts and minds. And Lord, no doubt many of them don't even know You. But Lord, I pray that You would intervene. God, that You would supersede their power. That You would shine the light of the gospel and the light of hope into their hearts so that they could come to know You and believe. Lord, rescue them. Give them faith. Give them persevering faith. And Lord, for any families that were believers, God, I pray that rather than this being something that causes them to throw in the towel, Lord, that they would cling to You, knowing that You're clinging to them, that You're holding them by Your righteous right hand. And so, Lord, grant peace, grant healing mercies for those that are still in the hospital. Lord, we pray that You would intervene, that You'd restore health to all those that have been injured and complete recoveries for all those that have been injured. And Lord, we do pray for our country. In many ways, seems increasingly divided. God, we pray that Your power would be made manifest, and You would bring racial reconciliation, that You'd bring healing, that You'd bring wisdom over the whole immigration issue. God, we need You as a nation, not just as individuals, not just as a church. We need You. Lord, things don't look good. Our hope, though, is not in our governments, not in policies. Lord, our hope is in You. And it's in Your church, God, as Your gospel continues to go forward, as people continue to persevere and endure and see the power of God at work. Lord, that others would turn and come to know You and ask, what's the reason for this hope that You have? And we'd be able to say, well, His name is Jesus. He's this treasure that I carry around inside this broken clay pot. And Lord, we'd be willing and excited about giving them away to others. So God, use us. Do that in this church, we pray, for Your glory. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are in the midst of affliction, trial, Lord, meet them. Pour out Your Spirit once again. Remind them of Your power, Your goodness, and Your greatness. Remind them of the future hope they have. And remind them that, Lord, You are holding them. You won't let them go. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. The prayer team can come down front. If you'd like prayer in regards to this morning's message or anything, really, please come down and they'd be happy to